You turn with me to that portion of scripture that we read from the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. This evening, I want to consider. Can you imagine the situation of a letter falling through your letterbox, maybe tomorrow morning, and it's stamped on it, Buckingham Palace? And you look at it, wow, one often get letters, just about none of us have ever had a letter from Buckingham Palace and stamped there from Buckingham Palace. And you open it, and there, to your surprise, it is an invitation from the king to maybe come to a garden party that's going to be held at Buckingham Palace. And there you will meet His Royal Highness, the king. And all various dignitaries. And is this conceivable to you? Can you imagine the sort of shock, maybe, and maybe surprisingly, wow, getting able to go to Buckingham Palace to go and meet the king. What a tremendous privilege this might be. You may well be quite staggered by it. And as it's, I'm sure, quite inconceivable in your mind, but just to for most people would see that and say, be blown away by it. You can't imagine for a moment thinking, well, what's the date? Oh, can't go that date. I've got some gardening to do on that date. Or maybe it may be something else. You might say, well, that's the date. I've got to work on that date. And or whatever it might be, you would look at it, the invitation, and sort of say, I'm not interested in going. You can't imagine that, can you? To have an invitation, such an invitation, to come and to meet the king, and then to sort of discard it and say, oh, I've got to do some decorating. The bathroom that my wife's been telling me to do for the last 5 years, I'm going to start that today. That's more important, right? That's almost inconceivable. Now, as we think about this invitation, the particular parable that we read this evening, this particular parable was given just 2 days after Jesus had entered Jerusalem on a donkey, where the children of Israel, the men of Jerusalem, cried those remarkable words, Alleluia, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They had acclaimed Jesus as the Messiah. And we read that it's very interesting, the events from the Palm Sunday to Good Friday, just 5 days. And during those 5 days, various incidents took place. And in those particular incidents, and very well worth studying each one in detail. But in particular, the Lord Jesus told three particular parables, which were given by Jesus in response to the religious leaders of the day. And it's very significant that these parables are recorded. We find for the religious leaders of the day, as you probably remember how it was, you wouldn't have to turn back your page, the pages on one page of your Bible, but Jesus went into the temple when he went into Jerusalem after receiving the acclaims of men on the donkey. We read that he drove out those who bought and sold in the temple. He overturned the table of the money changers and the seats of those who sold them. And he said to them, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And we read in verse 15, when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children of Israel cried out in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the son of David, they were happy? No. They were indignant, they were angry. And they said to him, do you hear what they are saying? And Jesus said, have you never read out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? And you can see from that very statement, the religious authorities of that time were indignant, they were angry at the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was the very next day afterwards, they came, they were determined to, as it were, entrap him. And they came to bring various questions to Jesus. The Jewish leaders were filled with anger and hatred at his teaching. as he had exposed something of their own legalistic man-made traditions, and which was really all concerned with the outward and had little about concern about the heart of man. And in the next 2 days, we find that the next day, we look at verse 20, just to get the context of this, chapter 21, verse 23, when he came into the temple, this is the next day, the chief priests, the elders, and the people confronted him, saying, confronted as he was teaching, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" And our Lord, by various tests that they put, well, we could probably go just looking at all the questions, or I'm just setting the scene. They were angry. They brought various questions. And though they brought various questions to test and to test Jesus, they were not able to in any way find fault in him. And so it was that as the Lord exposed the sin of the people, we find on this chapter 22, Jesus answered and spoke to them again by a parable. And it's that something of the context. The Lord spoke of the parable of the two sons in the previous chapter. And indeed, it is a picture of something of the way in which one, the sons were had despised the father's inheritance. And now he comes, it's speaking of the Israelites, Israel as well. So he comes to chapter 22, and he gives this statement: "This kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son." And it's this parable of the royal marriage that I want us to think about. And it's the parable is in three parts. The first part is verses 1 to 7, but if I look, you can follow me through here. And we have the invitation, the royal invitation. And the invitation, but on what I've got, it's the invitation rejected. That's the first point, the invitation rejected. And then in verses 8 to 10, we find the banquet hall filled. And then in verse 11 to 13, we have a man there. We have a description of a man without no wedding garments. So let's just think of that. That's my three thoughts tonight that I've set before us. And it's important to recognize that this is all set in the context of Holy Week, of that day. Here's the dear Lord set his face to Jerusalem. He's exposed the sins and the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And what's more, he would be doing this in this parable. And so we look then to this first point, the parable, the royal marriage invitation. We say, see the scene, Jesus spoke by parables. The kingdom of heaven is like. The parable commences by telling us about the kingdom of heaven. Most Jews believed that the kingdom of heaven was reserved exclusively for them. And just a few, maybe proselytes who came into their way of thinking. And indeed, the kingdom of heaven is a substitute name for the kingdom of God. They're parallel names. And they represented God's rule in their lives. It's an important point. This kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. We can ask that question, are you in the kingdom? Remember what just came into my mind, Nicodemus. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born above, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. A need to be born from above, to enter into the kingdom of God. And here Jesus uses this, he gives them a comparison. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. This is the comparison. He brings this picture of a kingdom of heaven like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And so as we come, we're introduced into the metaphor, the picture language here. Unlike today, we have a picture here of a wedding. The Lord uses this parable, he uses the picture language of a wedding. And it's not just any old wedding, as it were, or as it were, just a wedding of a person, but it's the wedding of the king's son. And so you could just imagine, just thinking of in the past when the prince, when our queen was on the throne, and the son got married at different times and the princes had got married. It was a huge event, wasn't it? Westminster Chapel, Westminster Abbey was full, St. Paul's was full, and there would be the invitation would be go out. And you would know what had happened. All the famous and all the those who are in the know would be invited. The lords and ladies of the land would all be there. This is the picture. Here is the Lord Jesus gives this invitation. He says here, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And indeed, he sends out his invitations. Now, the wedding invitations we read are sent out in verse 3. He sent out his servants to call, and those who were invited to the wedding. And they, we read to your amazement here, there were some who were not willing to come. You can almost imagine that sort of situation. He is the king. It's not just at any old person's wedding or the ordinary person in the street. It's not even a relative, but the king. As inviting you to the son's wedding, it would have been a tremendous privilege to have had such an invitation. But we find that there is no response. Those who are invited, they were not willing to come. And then again in verse 4, now, just to get the picture here, in those days, invitations would go out first of all to inform people of the wedding, and then there would be another invitation which would come out so as it were to tell people that the wedding is ready, and the feast wedding feast is ready. And of course, unlike today when a red wedding ceremony might only take place one day, in one day event, the wedding ceremonies and the wedding feasts would go on for several days. And so there would be a tremendous amount of planning and preparation for it. And so you have the first invitation, and then there would come a second invitation when the wedding feast is ready. And so that's what you've got here in verse 7, verse 3. We have the first invitation. Verse 4, again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding. So there's this tremendous invitation that is made in this parable here, that the Lord has prepared this wedding feast. Now, what we this move this moving invitation is not just an invitation to the king is an invitation of to, from the king to the king's son. But we read that people, what do they say? That we read that they made light of it and went their ways out to their other farm, their own farm, another to his own business. And so what we see happens is that the king's servants are. Indeed, the invitation is made light, but why bother? The king's servants are treated with indifference, and more than that, they are treated with great hostility. For we read in verse 6, the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Oh, can you imagine? This is the language of our Lord is here. This is the parable that he set before them. This picture here of the servants of the king being actually with their message being disdained, discarded, the invitation being, as it were, torn up. And more than that, there are some who come and treat God, the king's servants, despitefully and even murder them. Now, of course, what's the picture here? What's the Lord bringing home here? The wedding feast represents God's promised blessings to the children of Israel and the coming of Christ's kingdom. And the slaves, the servants, don't forget when you see those words servants, it's the word doulos the slaves, remind us, the servants sent to call God's God, men and women in, as it were, to bring the invitation. They are the servants of the Lord who were sent out to the children of Israel time and time again, particularly in the Old Testament, the prophets, where they despise God's kingdom and despise God's servants. And in particular, in the Lord's time, when we think of John the Baptist, the Lord's servants. What did John the Baptist, he went sent out to call him, repent. Why? For the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God, the coming king, he's coming. Turn from your sins. Trust in me. Trust in the one to come. You read, they despised him, rejected him. They put him to death. And so we can see here, they had rejected the invitations, God's invitations through the prophets and through John the Baptist, preparing them for the kingdom of God. And the indifferent guests represents the children of Israel, the Pharisees, the religious leaders who were taken up with the daily living, their own personal pursuits, and only interested in the here and now. And they have simply no time for God, no time for the kingdom of God. Their eyes are on the here and now. They're not eyes upon the heavenly things. They're not looking for the kingdom that's to come. Now, my friends, there are parallels here, aren't there, in this society? People are totally disinterested in the things of God. If we went out and made known of a great invitation to men and women that the King of Sun, the King of Kings, the Lord of God Lords has set a banquet for men and women, and they need to come to the banquet and embrace Jesus as their Savior, people say, not interested, not today. I'll do it another day, maybe. So many people are indifferent to the invitations of the Christian faith. You may have had various meetings that take place. We've done it at different times in Hayes over the years. We make invitations to come to various special meetings. We invite people to come along. There'll be a meal afterwards or whatever it might be. And what's the attitude? We've done harvest meals. We've gone around the area and said, there's a harvest meal, come along. What's the majority of people say, not interested. I've got something else on. That shows something of the attitude which prevailed in our Lord's time is prevalent today. But more than that, there's a hostility. Notice there was a hostility to the king and to the king's son. And it's important to notice that hostility takes place when there is ultimately the outworking of all false religions, ultimately hates and despises Jesus, the Son of God. We read there, the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. And surely it is a reminder to us that all false of religion and all the source of all false, all persecution has always been rooted in false religion. Did you know there are only two religions? Did you? Only two religions. True religion, which is the worship of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and false religion, which brings men and women to a lost eternity. Two religions. Which one are you worshiping today? Are you living for the false religion, which pleases self, makes it the easy religion? Or are you following Jesus Christ? Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up a cross, and follow me. Are you following the Savior tonight? Are you following him and knowing something of the blessings of true religion? And important to remind ourselves of that fact. The religious, indeed, I can say, the source of all persecution has always been rooted in false religion. Think of some of the terrible things that have happened to those in India. I think we heard it this morning, didn't we? There was a gentleman in the church throwing off the notes here. There was a gentleman in the church. His father had started a Christian church in India. Don't ask me where exactly, but I think it was the southeast of India. 1944, his father was involved in starting a Christian church, and it had been obviously going forward. And I think it was in the 50s, did he say it was in the 50s? That his father was murdered by an extremist Hindu who came and said, "I want to pray, I want you to pray for me." He came in and there took out his knife and stabbed him. The man died within a short time. His father, he said, "My father on his deathbed urged me to go out and forgive them. And I want you to continue reaching out with the gospel." That was this morning with a dear brother on his way back to India. He's still preaching the gospel. The church has grown. But the point I'm making is this. And you can see that violence of extremism, whether it's Islam, whether it's Hindu, whether it's communism, the false religion. Men and women taken up with false religion. The God of this world hath blinded their eyes. We need to remember that behind it all is the evil one seeking to devour and to destroy men and women. And so this reality, we find that they reject the invitation. And we read in verse 6, important to notice this verse. If you've got your Bible there, look at this verse. It says, "When the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt up their city." Now, this is a parable, but we need to remember that the Lord Jesus here is giving a prophecy of what would actually take place. And indeed, what would take place is that there would come a time that those who had rejected the kind invitations of the king would be dealt with. And it wasn't long, was it? In the time period, the actual fulfillment of these words were fulfilled in the total destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD by Titus. When 1.1 million people were killed, and the most unthinkable thing happened as far as the Jew was concerned, that the temple which the Jew viewed as the Holy of Holies, the most sacred part, would be totally destroyed. They would be destroyed, the murderers, and burned up their city. Remember how our Lord at different places warned the disciples that indeed they need to flee to the mountains, to leave the city when you see certain things going to happen. So it is indeed a solemn note. And then we come back, we thought about the royal invitation. The invitation has gone out, it's been rejected, and this is a solemn warning. It's important to note these warnings, isn't it? But God doesn't give warnings, as it were, for nothing. And then we have this picture here. The banquet hall is filled. Look at verse 8 to 9. He said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, and those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." You can obviously see the scene. Can you see it? Beautiful place where the marriage is going to take place. The banqueting hall is all laid out. Well, yes, we're not coming. And what does the king say? "But I won't send my those if I invited, they will not come. But go out, you servants, go out into the highways and the hedges and gather together all whom they found, both good and bad." So It's interesting, isn't it, that the wedding hall was filled with guests. What sort of guests were they? Good and bad. So the picture is here. The servants go out. The parable is set before us. The king sends his servants out, and he encourages, compels, invites men and women from different parts of that town and that city or whatever the place was to come to the king's palace, and there they will be the guests of the king. And so people came. The picture is, the story is there. There, the wedding hall, they found them both good and bad, irrespective, poor, rich and poor, and they invited them to the wedding. And the men and women, in their poverty, flocked to the king. What a going to the king's banquet, to eat at the king's fair. Wow, how wonderful. We find they filled the hall. Of course, it's a picture here. This is, as we think of this metaphor, to go out to the highways and hedges, compelling them to come in, so my house may be full, picked up on another portion of scripture. And the wedding hall has been filled with invited guests. Now, when we think about it, this is precisely what Jesus did in the Great Commission. What was the Great Commission? You remember, after our Lord had died on Good Friday and rose again on the third day and was alive, and he appeared to his disciples for 40 days, time 11 different occasions. On the last occasion, he gave to the disciples, he gathered them on the mountain, and there he gave him his last instructions. And what was his last instructions? Go to the Jew? No. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There was the invitation. Go into all nations and bring them that my house may be full, that the kingdom of God might be made up of men and women from every race and people. And so this picture here, as it were, the good and the bad alike going into the world, that great to, with the great invitation of the gospel. Regard naturally, people are from Africa, Asia, and America, are people from Europe. No regard is to make concerning their social standing, whether they were rich or poor. The feast was for all. They were all men and women to be invited to the king's palace, to the King of Kings, and there embrace that picture of the wedding feast. And the people who were invited are to come, and with everything is provided for them. It's the picture there. So the servants, verse 10, they went out into the highways and they gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But you see the scene. This is a storyline, it's a parable, but the lesson's there, that the gospel is such that Christ, as it were, has provided a banquet for men and women to feast at his table. I'm mindful of one of the prophecies in Isaiah chapter 55. You find these wonderful words here. Oh, everyone that's thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is your bread? Your wages for does not satisfy. Listen, diligent to me, eat of what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ears and come to me. So this is a wonderful invitation that is given by Isaiah, which finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, where he said, come to me, all who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Feed on me, take my yoke upon me, and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my labor is easy. Oh, my friends, what a wonderful picture here of the grace of God, which is extended out to men and women from all different nations, the invitation of the gospel. The gospel feast is ready, and provided for, all is ready. All that needs is for people to come to me, come to that feast. The Jews, the gospel feast provided for the Lord speaks, what does it speak of? Well, it speaks of salvation. It speaks of fullness of life in Jesus Christ. It speaks of the certainty of sins forgiven. It speaks of being adopted in God's family. It speaks of eternal life guaranteed for his children. My friends, do you know this in your heart? Have you experienced the glory of knowing Jesus, the wonder of knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, of, as it were, knowing the joy of sins forgiven, of knowing you're a child of the King, and that he's taken you and he's made you his child, and he's prepared you, and he's filled you with his Spirit, and he's preparing you for glory. My friend, what a Savior we have. What a gospel we have. Everything is prepared. All is made ready for us. All we have to do is come to him. Have we come? We left the trappings of this world, and we embraced Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Have you come to the feast? Have you come to the marriage feast of the Lamb? Now, I trust that each and every one of us, as it were, can enter into something and say, yes, that's true for me. I have come. But then we find verse 11 to 14, the scene set, the marriage feast is before us, the invite of the guests come from all different parts, from different strata of society, and everything's prepared for And we read there, verse 11, when the king came to see in, to see the guests, he saw there one who did not have on a wedding garment. We read that the king comes, and amongst the thousands of people who had been at the feast, the king noticed one who is not properly dressed with a wedding garment. His smile is turned to a frown. And some of you may ask, what do you expect? They've been urged to come as they were from their underprivileged work ranks, and some were deprived, and some were homeless, and some were in awful condition. What does the king expect? And the answer would be that the king, in his invitation, made also the provision at the entrance. And the wedding garments were there given to all who would come. We've got the picture. So you can imagine now, early beyond the door, we had just imagine having a big feast here. And you'd be working all day, or just trying to use my imagination a bit here, and you'd be working in the maybe in the docks, and you're stinking dirty, and you'd be told there's a great big feast here, and you come in your dirty rags and your dirty clothes, your dungarees, and you come in there, and early beyond the door, he said, you can't come in like that. This is a feast, and the king's got to be here. We've got to really look spick and span, as it were. There's a shower here, and we've got a lovely suit that you can put on. And Ernie would give you the suit. It's just made for you. You won't look odd. You'll be just really super. Can you imagine people saying, no, not for me. This is the person. He said, no, this is the picture here. The king provided all for his guests. And he provided a room which was just the right fit and dressed. Met the needs of this person. And so we find this person, he didn't have a right wedding robe on. And the master comes and he said to him, friend, how did you come in here? without the wedding rings. Why are you here with in the attire you're in? And the man was speechless. Wow. Interesting turn, isn't it? And even more staggering is the response of the king. It's not the servant saying this. Look at verse 13. Put your Bible. The king said to his servants, this is the king. Bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness and the gnashing of teeth. For many are called and few are chosen. The man is speechless when he said to a friend, how did you come in here? He was speechless. And the king asked him for a good reason. Hadn't been prepared to put on the clothes which the king had provided. And the king is, the man, the person is expelled from the presence of the king into outer darkness. Now that's the parable. But it vividly sets before us gospel truths. And the gospel truths are this. Since the time of Cain, when Cain offered his own self-appointed sacrifice, men and women have tried coming to God in their own terms. Just as this man thought he could get into the wedding, the banquet on his own clothes, in his own dirty clothes. And so it is. Men and women have tried to get to God on their terms and not on God's terms. You may be a member of this church. You may think, well, I've been baptized. You may think I've given generously to the support, the work of Christian work over the years. You may be a very good living person. And people say, oh, yes, he's a Christian. He's a fine person. He's going to church. He's reading his Bible. He's doing all the right things. But yet, as it were, we're coming to God on our terms, not on God's. And the point is this. This man is refusing to receive the garments which the king provided, the wedding dress garments, thinking, what I've got is good enough for God. There are many people like that today, aren't there? Of course, this picture here, the Lord Jesus said, there will be many on that day will come to me. And they said, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform miracles? And Christ will say, what will he say? I never knew you. Wow. That's fearful, isn't it? I never knew you. People coming to God in churches today throughout this land on their terms, not on God's terms, thinking that God can accept their best. And if their best isn't, somebody said to me, if my best isn't good enough, I don't want to go and know anything about this God. I hope you're not. There's only one way we can come into that marriage feast. And that's knowing the bridegroom, knowing the garments provided for us, the wedding garments of the King of Kings. And what is that wedding garment? It's the perfect righteousness of Christ. As it were, clothing us with that perfection. As it were, this is spoken of in the portion of scripture in Isaiah 61, verse 10. And it's so important that we grasp something of the language here. We read these words. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in the Lord, my God. Why? For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. This is what Jesus is speaking of here. The garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, and the garden causes things that are sown in it, it springs forth. So the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth amongst all nations. Who is this garment of righteousness? What is this robe of righteousness? Well, it's Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might know the righteousness of God in him, be imputed, put to our account. Right. There's a great hymn. Our count Zinderdorf, bold, Jesus, thy blood, speaking of Christ's death, and righteousness, thy beauty are, thy glorious dress, which flaming worlds in these array, with joy shall I lift up my head. Of course, it's the picture there of the hymnist. Imagine it, he's got the cloak of Christ's perfection being put upon him. And because of that, the Lord sees him as righteous. That's why he could go on to say, bold shall I stand in that great day. Why? For who or to my charge shall lay? Or from sin's tremendous curse and stain. In other words, as we think of Calvary on Friday, Good Friday, we need to remember there that Jesus was paying the debt of my sin in his obedience, dying in my place. He who kept the law of God totally and completely, he who drank that cup, who could say, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as my will, but as thy will. We cannot enter in. The hymn puts on it. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear. But we believe it was for us the hand and son there. Do you believe that? Are you trusting in Jesus? Not only he died for you, but he's kept God's law where I cannot keep. And there, in trusting in the Saviour, he puts on us that great cloak of righteousness so that we can be pure, we can be allowed to enter into the banquet and not cast out. What a picture this is for us this evening. The righteousness of God's, which comes to us from God, the grace of God providing salvation for us and wraps us in the robe of righteousness. The Apostle Paul could say in Romans 13, verse 13, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Put on, like you're going on, you put a coat on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. That particular verse came like a clap of lightning, or a sheet of lightning to the heart of Augustine many years ago, centuries ago, when the Lord spoke to him. He was living for sin, for pleasure. Put on the Lord Jesus. Put on his righteousness. Trust in him that he's kept the law of God where I cannot keep it. And I've broken it in thought, word, and deed. And he's then paid my guilt and stood in my place. In my place condemned, he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. So we've got the righteousness of Christ on the one hand, and the Christ bearing our sins and iniquities on the other. That's what took place at Calvary. It's amazing, isn't it, that the Lord indeed speaks of this in this parable. But of course, the song is the warnings are there in Scripture. Here is before, set before us what the Lord requires of you and me is to be clothed in that wedding garment. What is it? It's trusting in Jesus' dark death, trusting in his perfect obedience that has kept God's law where you cannot keep it. Then him going to the cross, paying your debt totally and completely. He hung on that cross of Calvary. We can say my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. Praise God for such a Saviour. Praise God that God made Christ, whom knew no sin, to be sin for me on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, God puts to our account, gives to us, provides for us the clothing of righteousness. So that day when we pass from this scene of time into the very place of heaven, the Lord will say, not away with him, not cast him out into utter darkness, but welcome. Our faith to enter in to the joy of thy God. What a gospel. It's all of God. It's all of his grace. And he invites us to come to the feast, to praise Jesus as our Saviour, and to delight our souls in him. He's prepared up the feast, oh, that we might come as we are, embrace the garments of salvation tonight, and put our trust in the Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the glorious gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for this remarkable parable that our Lord Jesus gave only days before he was to lay down his life for our sins. And, O Lord, we pray that we might be not like those who rejected that wonderful invitation to come to the feast. Lord, we pray that we may be those who embrace such an invitation, and that we will not come in our own, as it were, attire, in our own good works, but Lord, we may come in that attire which only you can clothe us with. Oh, Lord, our Father, we pray that we might fresh see the glory and the beauty of the righteousness of Christ, the perfection of Jesus, that you put to our account, that we can boldly say, bold shall I stand in that great day, but clothed in Christ's righteousness. O Lord, receive our praise tonight, receive our thanks for such a Saviour, and grant, O Lord, that we might walk in his paths, in his ways, in these coming days. That, Lord, as we reflect on Calvary, as we reflect on what Calvary meant to our Saviour, what it meant to us, that, Lord, may it be that causes us to be lost in wonder, love, and praise. Oh, Lord, receive our thanks tonight. And we thank you that this is all certain and sure. And we know this to be true is because Christ rose from the dead on the third day, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. We thank you that he was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. Oh, blessed be the name of our God. And receive our worship and praise, we pray this night. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to sing the Psalm 67. God bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face. that all the earth may know thy way and nations know thy grace. Psalm 67. Now to him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.